This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. It's a very wonderful passage that talks to us about life and what it means for a young man, and has applications for the way all of us live our life, not only when we're young, but when we're old, that there are things that we should rejoice in that God gives and things that we should avoid, which He does not, and that we can learn from Solomon in this regard about the vanity of life and about the glory of what it means to live for God even when you're a young person. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You for this time with Your people this afternoon. We thank You that we can gather here and uphold Your worship this afternoon. We do pray for our church that many more would want to attend in the afternoon worship and be with us and hear Your word preached once again. But we pray that for those who are here, that You will work in our hearts, all of us, to learn these precious truths and to grow by them. We give You thanks that You are the one who works in our hearts and satisfies us with Your loving kindness and teaches us Your way and makes us to be satisfied with being and knowing the fullness and goodness of Your house. Pray that You will do so here this afternoon for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. In the days of your youth, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So here's a lesson which has been learned by Solomon, the preacher, in the hard way, I trust, by the way that he writes. And he would pass the lessons that he's learned on to us, and especially to all young men. When Solomon speaks to young men, he's speaking to them remembering his own life. He's looking back on it from the vantage point of having lived it in the way that he's now going to describe. His heart cheered him in the days of his youth, and he walked in the ways of his heart, it says here. He's not describing something that is just occasionally seen in young men. He's describing something which is characteristic of all young men who have been given any amount of physical and mental strength by God to rejoice in. And he tells them that they should rejoice. But he also gives an important qualification to their rejoicing. And so, at this time, we want to look, first of all, at the exhortation. Then, second, we want to look at the qualification. And third, finally, at the conclusion, or how the young man should apply these truths to himself. We need to receive what God would have for us from this instruction. First of all, the exhortation. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you, Solomon says, in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. So Solomon is saying that whether a young man knows the Lord or whether he doesn't know the Lord as of yet, he should rejoice in all that God has given to him in terms of the strength of his physical body and the strength of his mind and spirit. These are the things that have been given to him by God. And so Solomon's saying these things are good for him to rejoice in. He should let his heart cheer him, it says. These things that have been given to him by God, and as such, they are good. Martin Luther says, when the heart is in a right state, no joy will harm, provided only it be true joy and not merely a corrupting mirth or pleasure-taking or pleasure-loving or hilarity. Enjoy it then, Martin Luther says, if there is anything pleasant for the sight or hearing, provided you sin not against God. End of quote. So we should understand that there's a natural rejoicing that every young man ought to have in the strength of his body, the keenness of his mind, which naturally brings young people to rejoice in their youth, and that's not at all sinful. As a young man begins to grow up, his own heart cheers him, and he spends time with others his own age. And he's discovering many of the earthly things which God has given, which are good, together with others who are his age. And when a person is young and strong, Solomon is saying, he should let his heart cheer him. Young men are, for the most part, not conscious of the fact that they will not continue to be young or strong indefinitely. There's a natural joy and rejoicing which comes from God blessing their body, their mind, their spirit with natural strength. And many unbelieving young people, they don't think about these things too much. They are oblivious to the fact that God has given this strength and beauty to their physical person. But it ought not to be so in a believer that he does not see that God has given it. And I want you to turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says here, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us, watch this, richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So you can see here that the uncertain riches of this world are being contrasted with God, who gives the true riches, both material and spiritual. And the person who trusts in their material wealth tends to be proud, believing that since they have this money or possessions, that their strength and their defense against everything bad that might happen to them in this life will be addressed by their having this money or possessions. They think that money is what brings joy to them. And knowing what money can do for him, the young man, that he thinks it's his strength. He's not thinking of God as being his strength or his defense or his joy or the one who alone can make him truly rich. And so he needs to be reminded that it is God who gives him all things richly to enjoy. And so the lesson that Solomon would teach us is that we should rejoice in all that God gives us, both in terms of our person, our personhood, that is our personality and everything pertaining to us as a person, but that we also need to understand that he gives us our physical strength, our mental strength, and all of the health and well-being that we experience. We are especially to remember that God is the one who gives us all of these things. So I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now notice it does not say that it is money that makes one rich or brings true joy, but that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes a person rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. So whatever we're given, if the Lord blesses it, it's going to be prospered in the right way. In other words, no sorrow will come to the young man over his having received it. He can truly rejoice. But we must understand that it is how he uses what he has been given that will make all the difference in his living his life and being able to rejoice. It's how a young man, it says here, walks in the ways of his heart, which will determine the outcome both in this life and in the next. Here in our text, Solomon says, "Let your heart cheer you, young man, in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart." And all this is said by Solomon in real seriousness, that the young man should rejoice, and yet it also appears that he's saying it by way of irony, because Solomon knows that even the best of men have to grapple with the ways of their heart. Now, the way of your heart speaking to you is not always in line with the way that God speaks to you in His Word. You can see this if you'll turn with me over to Proverbs 23 and verse 6. It says here, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." So these verses are referring to an unbelieving, covetous person who thinks that all of his prosperity he owes to himself and his own shrewdness in the way that he handles his money. He thinks that he's very generous. And he says that he would have you to eat and drink with him, but really he does not rejoice with you in his eating and drinking with you. He's more concerned about what he's losing financially, it says here, and is having to entertain you, and his showing hospitality to you. But the point that we need to see from this is that as he thinks in his heart, so is he. The way of his heart, which is covetous in this case, is leading him to walk in the sight of his fleshly eyes and mind in a sinful way. It may cheer him, it may even cheer you now, but eventually you will not care for that kind of fellowship. But let's come a little closer, a little nearer. This walking in the way of your own heart and your eyes can pose problems for the young person who knows God as well. And I want you to think of two examples here. One here and the other one in the third point of my message. The first example is Joseph, the son of Jacob, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 37, back there, and in verse 2 to 8, it says this. It says, this is the history of Joseph, the son of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. It says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. And Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so he said to them, 'Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf.' And his brothers said to him, 'Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?' And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." And you can see here that Joseph was a fine and upright man, and he was rejoicing in all that the Lord had given to him. And he had the special and particular love of his father. He was very concerned to do the right thing. And so he didn't side with his brothers when they were doing what was wrong. He wouldn't go along with their laziness or their evil schemes that they were concocting. He even went so far as to report it to his father. And he rejoiced in the spiritually prophetic dreams that God was giving to him. And he even went so far as to relate those dreams to his brothers. And so we could say that he was letting his heart cheer him in this holy sense that we're talking about, this good sense. He was walking in the ways of his heart and in the sight of his eyes, even in a good sense. But I think it will be good if we can ask ourselves whether Joseph was wise to relate his dreams to his brothers. I think not. And yet these dreams were the overflow of his heart, which cheered him. His brothers were not cheered by his dreams. They were cheered by the thought of killing him, is what it came down to. They were walking in the fleshly ways of their hearts. They were rejoicing in the evil of trying to get rid of him. And we should understand from this that Joseph's heart was being sustained and cheered by God from his youth. And because of this rejoicing and all that God had given him, this was the reason that he came into trouble with his brothers. He was not in trouble with God in regard to his gifts or his abilities, but he would have you to learn. He would have Joseph to learn. He would have him to learn over time how to use them. He would have you and I learn how to use the gifts and abilities that we have wisely as well. God would work all of Joseph's troubles for his good. He would not come into God's judgment, but his own brothers would judge him because he had spoken to them in what they thought was a proud way, a way of superiority, and they hated him for it. And they would attempt to take his life because of his relating these dreams. This leads to our second point and second example that I will give to you now. We've seen the exhortation to the young man to rejoice in his youth and let his heart cheer him. And now, secondly, we want to think together of the qualification to this exhortation which Solomon gives to the young man, verse 9b. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. And so Solomon is saying that God will bring into judgment all those young men who followed the ways of their heart, doing what was right in the sight of their own eyes. Now, whoever that person is, that's true of them. And we must ask then, what is meant by this statement that God will bring you into judgment? It's obvious that it's referring to the future day of judgment. If you look over at verse 14 of chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil," or good or bad. That's what God's going to do on the great day, the last day of the world, the day of judgment. Every work of ours will be brought under his scrutiny for judgment, including all those things which were secret to others or to ourselves, we thought, but were known very well to him. And he will judge all of these works, whether they were good or whether they are evil. And so we should understand that this statement includes Christians. It's not just given here for unbelievers. It's true that when a person believes in Jesus, that they will not come into eternal judgment, but that they have passed out of death and into life. It says so in John 5:24. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." So it's obvious from what Jesus is saying here that for the Christian, he will not be judged eternally and cast into hell for having walked according to the course of this world, rejoicing in the sinful ways of his heart before he was saved. His sins have all been forgiven. But nevertheless, he will still be judged. He will be evaluated, that's the way that we need to think of this, according to his works, not that he would be condemned in any way, but rather to be rewarded according to the things that he has done. I want you to look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 5 to 11. It says here, "For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Watch this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what they have done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust we are well known in your consciences." So the unbelieving young man is warned here of the coming day of judgment, where he will be brought into the judgment of condemnation because he walked in the sight of his own eyes rather than acknowledging God and God's will for his life. He rejoiced in sin. He rejoiced in the desires of the flesh of his eyes and of his mind, and he didn't want things to change for him or for himself to really come to know God. The Christian young man, on the other hand, is told to rejoice in his youth. His heart is to cheer him in the days of his youth. But his goal in living is very different from the unbelieving, godless person. He does not walk in the ways of his own sinful heart speaking to him. He's walking in the ways of his heart, which has been changed by faith in Christ. He walks by faith in God. He walks by faith in God's word and not by sight. He's trying to please the Lord. He will be brought to the judgment seat of Christ for the evaluation of his works, but certainly not into God's judgment of eternal punishment. He will be given a reward according to his works. And this leads me thirdly to the conclusion, or how the young man should apply these truths to himself. It says here, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So both believers and unbelievers should realize that childhood and youth are vanity. They are fleeting. They pass by quickly. They will soon come to an end. And Solomon himself is our second example. Solomon, you will remember, when he was very young, even when he was but a child, he became king. And he prayed, if you'll recall, and he asked for wisdom to lead God's great people. And God gave it to him. He gave him wisdom to discern justice, 1 Kings 3 verse 11. And God also gave him wisdom in regard to many earthly things, so that people came from the ends of the earth to hear his wisdom. And God also gave him what he didn't ask for, which was riches and honor. And Solomon sought for wisdom for what would truly last and what would be truly satisfying. And yet he could not ultimately find it in anything that he pursued except in God himself and what God gave. It was all vanity. That's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And so all young men should conclude this, that it is the best possible thing that they can do when they will put away evil from their flesh. It will bring you true joy. And true joy, the kind of joy which is lasting, is often concealed from the view of the young man. When they're young, it's obscured by the world and fleshly lusts. And the problem with many young men is that they will sow to the world and to their flesh, and then they are led astray by the devil's schemes. They do not put away evil from their flesh by means of repentance from every sin. They do not understand that God would bless them if they did that. And it would be the greatest cause of rejoicing to them if they did do it. Instead, they often cultivate these desires of the flesh and of the mind and the boastful pride of life. Solomon did not learn this lesson when he was young, even though he was given wisdom in many ways. He was a true believer, and God had given him a hearing heart, like he asked for there. But somewhere during the time of his kingly reign, he was led astray by all of his pursuits to find lasting, profitable pursuits in living his life. He only really learned to be lastingly wise after he had sought satisfaction from the world and riches in every way that he could. He then finally turned back to God. But our text says here, remove sorrow from your heart. This applies to believers and unbelievers as well. All the sins of loving the world, all the sins of the world, all the sins of your eyes and flesh, all that's going to inevitably lead you, it says here, to sorrow. I wonder if we understand that we can live many years and at the end of it be very sorrowful if we don't put away sin from our heart and our life. For the unbeliever, it will lead to eternal death and everlasting punishment if they do not repent and believe in Jesus. But in the life of the Christian young person as well as the Christian older person, repentance ought to be seen as a daily ongoing duty, putting away evil from our flesh. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises of God dwelling with us, if we will separate ourselves from worldly people and worldly influences and live our lives to God, he says, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, fear of God. So real rejoicing comes from being clean and pure in your heart and mind, clean and clear in your conscience, and walking before God in uprightness of heart, rejoicing in the one who thinks about you. For God does think about you. And he evaluates you righteously. He does that, by the way, for your good. And so we need to remember this and receive the words that we've heard here this afternoon. Receive correction where we need it. Repent of our sins where we need to do that. And rejoice that we will then be able to share in his holiness. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this time around the Word once again, where you feed us with your truth. And we pray that we would learn from Solomon and not live our lives in vanity, but that we would devote ourselves to you and to your fear all the day long, that we would consider what it means to know you and to rejoice in all the good that you give to us daily, and also to put away evil from our flesh. Help us to do all these things, thinking about you, first of all, and how we can honor you and serve you in our life. And then thinking about ourselves and others as to what we can grow up into in Christ, and that we can then become your servants in such ways that we would hardly believe it when we're a young person, the good ways that you shall use us in your service. We thank you for the way that these words are spoken by Solomon. We thank you for the profitability of listening to him and this message this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. We give you thanks for it. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 447, Blessed are the undefiled in heart. 447. Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean, who never from the law depart, but fly from every sin. Blessed are the men who keep thy word and practice thy commands. With their whole heart they seek the Lord and serve thee with their hands. Let's do these a cappella. Great is their peace who love thy law. How firm their souls abide. Nor can a bold temptation draw their steady feet aside. Then shall my heart have inward joy and keep my face from shame. When all thy statutes I obey and honor all thy name. Amen. But I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me. Those who know your testimonies, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Amen and amen.